It's called the Evangelical Crack-Up. At least that's the title of the article. And it's not talking about the Reformation of the 16th century. It's talking about what's happening today with evangelicals, but we're going to tie it in with the 16th century on this Reformation Eve, October the 31st. I'm Tom Baker on this Wednesday. Glad to be talking to you about Reformation from a law gospel perspective on law and gospel here on AM 850 KFUO Inspirational Christian Radio. You can phone in if you would like to talk about this subject. The numbers are 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Let me try that one again. lawgospel@kfuo.org. That'll teach me Nita. White Castle before I come. The Reformation of the 16th century, of course, was well known for people today. We're celebrating the 490th anniversary. That is, most people believe that on October the 31st, 1517, things really started rolling when Martin Luther tacked up 95 statements on a castle door and translated into German. I'll tell you, the lay people really got enthused. This was really a very interesting Reformation because it meant much more than just theology was at stake. It had tremendous effects on education, on politics, the social fabric of the day, the Holy Roman Empire, and much more. What we're going to be talking about today, though, is the term evangelical, which was a term that Luther preferred to use rather than Lutheran. Yeah, I can't imagine if I was reforming the church, but our church doesn't need reforming, but let's say I was. It kind of sounds strange that people would start talking about the Bakerite Church. The Bakerite Church? I don't know how they would refer to that. My name is Tom Baker. What would they call? And you can understand why Martin Luther said, no, don't call it Lutheran. You're not following me. Instead, you're following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we have refound him in the Holy Scriptures. Instead, if you're going to use a term, use evangelical. Now, actually, the Roman Catholics didn't mind using the term evangelical because they thought it was a put-down of the Lutheran Reformation. How so? The term evangelical is from the Greek word euangelion. It actually is two words, eu, meaning good, and angelos, which is news. By the way, the same word for angel comes from that. Good angel. What was an angel? He's God's messenger. So euangelion was good news, and evangelical is the kind of English transliteration. In Luther's day, they were proud to say they were evangelicals because they did not believe that you were saved by faith plus works, but by faith alone. And I think we've gone into that over the past few days with the analogy I've been trying to push. Don't think of salvation as becoming righteous, but becoming a member of the family. And you can only be a member of the family if God considers you totally righteous. So obviously, being adopted as a member of the family, it wasn't due to your righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And it also shows that good works really don't make much of a difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell, because good works have been taken out of the equation as to whether somebody can be saved by them. And instead, as we've said a number of times in recent weeks, faith is the new paradigm. If you trust in Jesus for your salvation, you're going to heaven, and if you don't, you're going to hell. That's why the message of the church is always to be talking about Jesus Christ. Don't be talking about faith or inviting people to invite Christ into their heart. No, talk about Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit create faith. I was pastor of St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church for 28 years in University City here in Missouri. That was the official name of our church, St. James Evangelical. But a lot of times, the term evangelical has been dropped. And they'll just say, well, St. James Lutheran, or have you been over to St. James? And they'll just shorten it. Part of the reason for that is because the term evangelical was usurped, particularly in the last decade or so, by a movement that really was not Reformation in its thinking, as it was more Roman Catholic, believe it or not. The term evangelical, and we're going to talk at length about this tomorrow, but the term evangelical came about with the idea that one could make a decision to invite Christ into the heart. The difference between the true reformers of the 16th century and evangelicals of just this past decade is particularly on the issue of whether or not an unbeliever has a will that can make a choice in spiritual matters. The reformers said no. The evangelicals of today say, well, of course, you can invite Christ into your heart. Now, we've talked a lot about that, so I don't want to spend much time on that. But one of the things that the evangelicals really were well known for, particularly in the last decade, was their close proximity to politics and of a particular variety. It really came to a head with Roe v. Wade. That was the horrendous Supreme Court decision saying that it was all right to kill babies. That was in 1973. A decision, by the way, that Roe herself has come to disagree with, even though she brought the suit. So she has come to her senses and recognized what murder is. Unfortunately, the Supreme Court of that time did not, and many people still today are not aware of that. If they're aware of it, they put self-interest above it. Abortion is the best example to show you that we're still living in a sinful world because self-interest trumps love of children. I don't know how you feel about some of these politicians talking about children when they're so pro-abortion, but that is what a hypocrite is. On the one hand, pretending to love children, while at the same time pushing laws, encouraging abortions for the sake of, what, getting rid of certain classes of people, I imagine? The poor and maybe certain races because they're too much of a bother? Who knows what the motivations are? All we know, they're not divine, they're not godly, they're not proper. And whatever they are, they're doing it for the purpose of bringing something to bear. Now, many Christians were aghast at the idea that abortion became legal. And particularly today, as homosexual marriage is being thought about, there was a real surge within churches to deal politically with the matters. And part of it was an anti-Reformation theme. How many times have you heard from somebody that the United States of America is a Christian country? Now, I'm not really concerned or observant about how people define what a Christian country is. What I'm more concerned about is what God defines as a Christian nation. And let me tell you, if this was truly a Christian country run on Christian principles, then the number one law would be that every time a child is born, it would have to be baptized. The fact that that is not the law of the land shows that this is not a Christian country. I'm not saying it's not a country without Christians in it. I'm just saying that God would not define any country as Christian. Any nation on this earth, any people gathered in a geographical place, cannot possibly be considered as a Christian nation, simply because there are unbelievers there. Also, what makes a Christian church is not morality. And unfortunately, that was a big part of recent evangelical upsurging, where they began to take a look at the country falling apart around morality, and that's where they began to become very, very active. In fact, many people will say that the recent election of President Bush was due to evangelicals encouraging their church members to get out and vote. Now, David Kirkpatrick, who just so happens to be a reporter for the New York Times, has written an article about 3 days ago called The Evangelical Crack-Up. And what he's done here is shown a couple of things. He has shown that a number of congregations have frankly told their evangelical pastors to take a hike. One of the most famous ones was Terry Fox. He was kind of the Jerry Falwell of the Sunflower State, the public face of the conservative Christian political movement in a place where that made him a very big deal. He would, from his pulpit, talk about the wickedness of abortion, evolution, and homosexuality in the state of Kansas. He was able to push through a state constitutional ban on same-sex marriage and helped to unseat a handful of legislators in the process. He really had tens of thousands of listeners to his Sunday morning services on regional cable television, and on Sunday nights he was a host of a talk radio program entitled Answering the Call. And then you get other such evangelical groups like Focus on the Family, who lauded his work, and even the Southern Baptist Convention named him chairman of its North American Mission Board. Now, there was no doubt that evangelicals at that time flaunted their allegiance to the Republican Party, urging fellow pastors to make the same confession, in fact, making fun of them if they did not. "We are the religious right," Terry Fox would say. "One, we are religious. Two, we are right." So you can imagine what a shock it was just 3 months ago, one Sunday in August, that he announced it was his final appearance in the pulpit. Now, he told the congregation that he was quitting as pastor so he could work full-time on cultural issues. Now, I had a conversation with someone last night over the phone, and one of the points he made was that any time a church mixes theology and politics, it will always become politics, to the detriment of theology. What really was shocking was that Terry Fox was pressured by his own congregation to leave the ministry. This was a congregation that he had built up. In fact, there were some 6,000 members that he had brought together. And who told him to leave? The Board of Deacons, or some places are called the Board of Elders. They're lay people who are elected into office and have quite a bit of say-so in regard to a pastor. I had a voters' assembly, and the voters' assembly had the right to remove me from the office, but they had to have one of three reasons: immoral living, a false teaching, or simply not doing my work. I know of a pastor who got so involved with woodworking that he wasn't even seeing shut-ins or visiting the sick, and so he was removed from the ministry. And that's quite possible. People can get so involved, like with the internet. I'm kind of proud to say that I have never in my life been in a chat room. And I'll tell you why. I don't have addictions to smoking or drinking, but I think I'd get an addiction to a chat room. I mean, I'm kind of addicted to AM850KFUO. I look forward to coming in each day and being able to share from a law gospel perspective what's going on in not only the scriptures, but also in our world and our nation, as I'm doing today. And the reason I like doing that is to kind of give you a perspective that you may be kind of unaware of, and then wondering why things are happening the way they are. You've seen a great amount of people now not in support of the President of the United States, including a lot of evangelicals who formerly were in support. Now, why? And I think this next sentence I'm going to read in the article is a whole reason for bringing this up on Law and Gospel. The Board of Deacons had told this Terry Fox that his activism was getting in the way of the gospel. Now, when I heard that, my heart did good. I said, oh, wow. Maybe these people are really going to be turning around back to what the work of the church really is. You see, the work of the church is not to get people elected to office that you think is going that you think are going to do something that is Christian. Christians can be very involved in politics. I have no problem with Christians being involved. I have a big problem with the church or pastors being involved. I think I was pretty happy that throughout my ministry at St. James, I don't think people realized whether I was a Democrat or a Republican. Now, just because I'm pro-life didn't put me in either camp, because we had plenty of members of our congregation in both parties, all of whom were pro-life. Now, maybe that's an unusual kind of a congregation, but there's no doubt that there are a lot of Democrats for pro-life, and there are some Republicans for pro-homosexual activity, gay marriage, and this kind of nonsense. But when it came to politics in the church, I was very careful not to tell the people who they should vote for. Now, when it came to issues where the Bible said something about it, I could become pretty strong. But you see, a lot of times, particularly in the area where we lived with, where we lived in, there often wasn't a good choice. It was between a bad choice and a not-so-bad choice. So it was very difficult to tell somebody to vote for somebody that you knew was contrary to the Word of God. But politics is something a little different, because politics is the art of compromise. Unlike theology, where you dare never compromise if the Word of God is clear, in the area of politics, much of it can be a compromise. I say 90% of the decisions that a politician makes can be in the art of compromise. For example, should you raise taxes? Let's say you need money for more roads, or to give health care to somebody, or to feed the hungry. Well, one way to get money is raise taxes. But there comes a point that the raising of taxes gets so high that people aren't making the kind of money to hire more people, and therefore you have a smaller workforce bringing in more taxes to the government, and it's a self-defeating kind of thing. Now, I'm not an economist, but as a pastor, it's kind of obvious that everything isn't clear when it comes to politics. You can have people in the same congregation having different points of view where the Word of God has not spoken clearly. Now, I'm not talking about moral issues. I'm talking about taxation, traffic laws. For instance, Highway 40 here in St. Louis is going to be closed for a whole year, a long stretch of it, for a whole year. Now, should a pastor have stood up and said that was inappropriate, because many of the businesses along that section are really going to have real problems for a year, because people are going to hardly be able to get to them? The traffic's going to be horrible. Could somebody have said, like I understand they did in Chicago, that they brought in a crew to work on the highway 24 hours a day, and a section in downtown Chicago about the same length here was done in 6 months rather than 2 years? But you have to offset that against the costs. Now, what I'm trying to say, this isn't an area for we as pastors to really be talking about. When we say pastors are involved with law and gospel, we're not talking about civil law, where Christians can disagree over certain issues. We're talking about the use that God makes of the law in the church to bring people to their knees in an awareness of their sin. What was happening in Terry Fox's church was that people were getting a little sick and tired of every Sunday being a sermon against abortion and homosexuality. Now, I can tell you from a law gospel perspective why that was beginning to fall on ears that were getting a little bored. Number one, he was preaching to the choir. These were people who realized this. Number two, he was putting burdens on them as to how they should go about changing it that many of them were simply not ready to do. They had other priorities that God had given to them. But the big thing is, and more large churches are beginning to see this, we're finding that in a really large church that moves away from proper preaching and liturgy, people stay about 2.5 years, and then they begin drifting away because they are no longer being fed. Can you imagine going to a church every Sunday and hear about abortion is a sin? That there's no message of the cross of Christ. There's no message of the forgiveness of sins. There's instead a rally cry to get on the political bandwagon. And, of course, they were very successful evangelicals. Polls show that many of them came from their churches to vote for the present president of the United States. But now they are quite dissatisfied. They're dissatisfied because they're finally learning something the Reformation already knew, is we're living in a fallen world, folks. You cannot, by law, make for a Christian country. There will be no Christian country. There will be some nations that are better suited for helping out the neighbor, and I would put the United States right at the forefront of that. Is there ever a disaster anywhere in the world that American forces and ships and supplies don't rush to? I mean, we're really living in a wonderful country. There's just no doubt about it. But don't get wonderful confused with Christian. Christian is spiritual. Wonderful is temporal. Now, there's no doubt that there needs to be sent across the bow a warning that if the kind of immorality continues, we could go the way of Rome. But to hear that every Sunday in a sermon, particularly where politics become the main subject of the church's mission, that's bad. Unfortunately, these people who are saying we really need to turn back to the gospel, they appear that they don't understand the gospel any more than the former evangelicals do, and that's what we're going to talk about when we get back from the break. And if you'd like to phone us, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727.
Well, if you enjoy a great blend of Christ-centered music that uplifts, encourages, and helps to sustain you, then I invite you to join me every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 5 p.m. for Jubilation here on AM 850 KFUO. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. I'll have some thought-provoking, Bible-based comments for you as well, along with humor and plenty of scripture to boot. So plan now to join me. That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon beginning at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
November is Alzheimer's Disease Awareness Month. During the Fall Research Update, November 5th, renowned researchers will be discussing the latest advancements in diagnosis and treatment of Alzheimer's disease. Get the facts and meet the experts at the annual Research Update, Monday, November 5th. Register by calling 1-800-980-9080 or by visiting www.azlstl.org.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. As kids grow, parents should empower them to make their own decisions. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
Parents ought to hold the power. Kids can't handle it. But they gradually shift that power to their kids, and they give them another 5% every few months. He starts making his own decisions. He decides more and more what he's going to wear. He decides more and more what time he goes to bed. And the parent is releasing that power, starting off really 100%. And by 18 or 19, releasing that 100% to the child.
If you hold back all the responsibility and power of adulthood until the day your child turns 18, they may lose control because they won't know how to handle it. They're likely to make out-of-control mistakes. Instead, ease them into more and more responsibility throughout their childhood and teen years. That way, the transition into adulthood will be a smooth one. For more on raising happy, healthy kids, go to family.org.
Here's an AM 850 KFUBO salute to our day sponsors on this Wednesday, Reformation Day, October 31st, 2007, the Reverend Dr. and Mrs. Scott Seidler from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUBO with the prayer that God would continue the reformation of His church through faith in Jesus Christ on this Reformation Day 2007. Once again, we say thank you to the Reverend Dr. and Mrs. Scott Seidler from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the Gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're invited to participate in the Ascension Lutheran Church Fall Retreat. It features Pastor Peter Kurowski, who has a new book titled Lifelines. This Lifelines seminar will provide a solid biblical foundation for marriage, addressing forgiveness, faith, fidelity, freedom, finances, and family. The date for this retreat is Saturday, November 10th, from 8:30 in the morning till 3:30 in the afternoon. Breakfast, lunch, and course materials are provided, just $25 per couple. That's the Ascension Lutheran Church Fall Retreat.
If your church or nonprofit organization has a special event planned, AM 850 KFUO wants to hear from you. We'll help you get the word out by including your event on the AM 850 KFUO Datebook. Listen for the Datebook twice each day, weekday mornings at 8:30 and afternoons at 2:30. Send your information to Diane Summers at dsummers@kfuo.org or drop it in the mail, KFUO 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105.
Today we're talking about how on this Reformation Day, the term evangelical certainly doesn't mean what it meant in Luther's day, and it is now changing again. But we're going to see it's not changing for the better. It's going another wrong trip down the wrong road again. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. If you'd like to call in on any of these items, the numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In Martin Luther's day, of course, he had a clean distinction between church and state. At that time, if you will recall, the church was very much involved in state matters. The emperor really couldn't be crowned, so to speak, without the pope's permission. You also had situations where the pope could call for the death of someone, as he did for Martin Luther, and anybody could kill Martin Luther and not be prosecuted. So there was a lot of intermingling of church and state. Evangelical meant, no, our main task is to preach Christ and Him crucified. We were not to be involved in church matters. And when some of the peasants took up arms to fight against the Roman Catholics, Luther wrote a dissertation against them entitled Against the Murdering Horde of Peasants. The point was quite simple on the basis of the scripture that the kingdom of God cannot be brought in by violence. It's brought in by a proper preaching of the word and distribution of the sacraments. That's how the kingdom of God is brought in. But unfortunately, there was another side of the Protestant section that thought that the laws really need to be followed. You had Calvin with his Geneva trying to set up a kingdom of God here on earth. And for them, the law really could motivate people to give glory to God. In fact, among many of the Protestants, even in that day, preaching was done in order to get people to do good works to glorify God. Whereas from the Reformers' point of view, Luther and others, preaching was done to show that you can't do any good works to get right with God. The works that get you right with God are totally the works of Jesus Christ. Now, having received those good works, you can then respond in fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, it was a very interesting distinction between the Roman Catholic Church that said you're saved by faith plus works, and the Lutherans who said, no, you're saved by faith apart from works, although faith is never without works. It's kind of like saying adopted child is adopted apart from his works, but no adopted child doesn't bring with him works. It's just that they have no bearing on his adoption. The adoption is a fact accomplished prior to his very first work. In fact, he can't even do any works until he is fully adopted. And that's what Jesus says. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But with him, we can do a lot, especially fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what is happening here is that evangelicals really started to see that the political stand they took, particularly in light in agreement with the Republican Party, was not bearing fruit the way they had hoped to. There are signs of coming apart among its leaders. The particular evangelical love affair with Bush has ended. Many are in heartbreak over the Iraq War. And what they also see is meager domestic accomplishments. Even though they applaud him on the Supreme Court justices, that could lead to a day, perhaps, when abortion will once more be outlawed. But by and large, you've got important evangelical leaders who are either getting too old or who have died. Falwell, for example, died this past spring. Dobson is 71 and already planning for a succession on Focus on the Family. Dr. James Kennedy went home to the Lord not too long ago. And they're being replaced with a different kind of evangelical preacher. And when we get back from the phone call, we'll talk about these evangelical preachers, the new means or mode of evangelical preachers found in people like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and others. But first of all, our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to James in St. Louis. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
Are you saying that what is fracturing the evangelical movement today is their preoccupation with social gospel and just their activism? Or is it that they are focused on the wrong social issues and active in the wrong social endeavors?
Well, I hadn't really got to that point. You're kind of jumping ahead of me a bit, James, but that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's the very next point I was going to make. If you listen to the Rick Warrens and Bill Hybels, it's that they really believe that they're pushing to make not just souls in heaven, but more importantly, to make this a better world. And so they're still pro-life, but they're also now on the bandwagon, for instance, on global warming. And they talk about racism and other such things. And in my book, this is really kind of going from the frying pan right back into the fire, because these are social issues over which Christians can disagree, like global warming, and they're making it the center post of their theological outreach.
Wow. So what would you say do these verses motivate a true evangelical to do? And the verses are in Job chapter 22, verses 4 through 12, Pastor.
4 through 12. Now, what do you think that they...
Okay. Help me with what you mean. It states about God's judgment for you for not intervening in some of the iniquities around you and the pledges that you make, but the way you read the verses with the diction, Pastor, you could help me understand it better.
Okay, I sure will try.
Thank you.
Let me read. It's actually the speech of Eliphaz the Temanite, and he's replying. Is it, beginning with verse 4, is it for your piety that he rebukes you and brings charges against you? Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? You demand security from your brothers for no reason. You strip men of their clothing, leaving them naked. You gave no water to the weary, and you withheld food from the hungry, though you were a powerful man owning land, an honored man and living on it. And you sent widows away empty-handed and broke the strength of the fatherless. That is why snares are all around you, why sudden peril terrifies you, why it is so dark you cannot see, and why a flood of water covers you. Is not God in the heights of heaven, and see how lofty are the highest stars? Yet you say, why does God, what does God know? Does he judge through such darkness? Thick clouds veil him, so he does not see us as he goes about in the vaulted heavens. What is happening here is this particular speaker is talking to, you know, Job, and he's trying to give a little bit of insight here as to really what is happening from God's point of view. These verses are pretty clear and pretty close, in my view, James, to the Matthew 25 verses. Remember the verses that talk about you don't give food to the hungry or drink to the thirsty or clothing to the naked? And those of you who did do that, you're going to heaven, and those of you who didn't are going to hell. And the point I made a little while ago is that there are probably a number of people in that latter case who are going to hell who did do these things. They gave food to the hungry and clothed to the naked. But guess what? They didn't do it as to the least of these, my brethren. That is, there was no relationship that they had with the people with whom they were doing these things because they're unbelievers. So they were always doing them out of self-interest. And from God's point of view, when you do any act out of self-interest, you're really not even doing that act. So I'm sure a lot of those people who are sent to hell are surprised because they say, we even use your name, we called upon it, and Jesus is going to say on the last day, I did not know you. Because they're using his name for self-interest purposes and not really trusting in the holy word of God. I would say, therefore, that when you take a look at the evangelicals, they see all these passages in the Bible that talk about helping the poor and the needy, which are all correct and good, but they're making it a task of the church. I've already made this distinction, but maybe I need to expand on it a little more. There's a big difference between the church and the Christian. I, as a Christian, am not church everywhere I go. The church has a distinct meaning. It's an assembly not only of saints, but also with Jesus Christ as the head. So when I go, say, bowling, and I may even be with other Christians, that is not the church bowling. That's just a bunch of Christians bowling. When you play baseball, that's not the church playing baseball. That's just Christians playing baseball. But if in the process that somebody gets injured and there's a prayer on behalf of that person, then that would be the church at work, bringing to bear comfort in the midst of anxiety and sadness. But normally, the church is not active in these areas. Now, what's happening are the new evangelical preachers like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and others, they're now saying that we need to expand our work in the world and not just be so focused just on pro-life issues or homosexuality, but we really now need to expand in such a way that we're dealing with other temporal matters like AIDS or global warming or racism. And the list goes on and on. Now, in that category, that doesn't mean that such support will automatically go to one party or the other. Because unlike the pro-life movement, which is somewhat of a more Republican issue than a Democratic issue. Just take a look at the platforms of each group. When you're dealing with global warming or the environmental concerns, you can get a pretty good mix of both Republicans and Democrats concerned in that area. And that's why a lot of people think that this election is still really up for grabs, because there is no longer a great big evangelical movement of conservatives who are going to get behind someone, particularly when the front runners in the Republican area almost all are not well liked by the former conservative evangelicals. Either they're pro-abortion, or they would tolerate homosexual marriage, or some other moral kind of thing is up there. And so you've got evangelicals today of the former variety saying they're going to take their football and go home. They're not going to vote anymore. Well, they may vote for an independent, but they're not going to vote any longer for one of the two parties, because both have left their moorings. Now, how do we get into a situation like that? Because the church thinks that its kingdom also extends into the area of politics, when it does not. The Christian pastor isn't really that interested what kind of person is going to be the president of the United States. When I mean what kind, I mean what religion. It could be a Methodist. It could be a Protestant. It could be a Roman Catholic. It could be a Muslim. It could be a Hindu. It could be a Mormon. Why? Because the task of the president of the United States isn't to foster his specific religious beliefs, but rather foster good morality, to have good order within the community. And a lot of people are thinking, well, good morality and good community, is that really something that the church needs to be involved in? We've got, therefore, evangelicals today who are moving away from certain focused issues and thinking the church now is really going to be about a theological understanding of helping with the environment. Helping with the environment. Rick Warren, for example, though he emphasizes the need to combat abortion rights and same-sex marriage, but he also talks a lot about fighting AIDS and poverty. And recently, he raised the hackles among some conservatives by having Barack Obama give a speech at his church. And he also traveled to Damascus and Syria, where he implicitly criticized the Bush administration for refusing to talk with unfriendly nations. Now, you see, the new evangelicals, or at least the new leaders in this conservative movement, are making the same mistake as the old ones did, that there's a mixing of politics. And if you listen to these sermons that a Rick Warren or a Bill Hybels will preach, and Issues Etc. does a much better job than I do, because they go over these a lot, you will rarely find any mention of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, your full atonement, forgiveness of sins, heaven as your home, because they think it needs to be practical. There's no doubt that Christians need to be helped in the practical department, but that can be done by other temporal authorities. It doesn't need to be done by the pastor in the pew. Particularly when the pastor in the pew, though he says he's not taking a particular side, ends up taking a side. For instance, Bill Hybels, according to this article, said that the politics was a path to heartache and disappointment for a Christian leader. But then the writer noted that what Bill Hybels was doing would warm the heart of a liberal. And how so? Because here's what Bill Hybels says. If there's racial injustice in your community, you have to speak to that. If there's educational injustice, you have to do something there. If the poor are being neglected by the government or being oppressed in some way, then you have to stand up for the poor. That's kind of interesting. the new evangelicals are saying to the Dobsons and the others of the past, we're more interested in the poor and racial reconciliation and global poverty and AIDS and the plight of women in the developing world than we're just going to be fixated on one or two issues, such as abortion. There is definitely a thinking among those who know politics well that it's just too early to say which way a lot of these individuals are going to go, the Republican candidate or the Democratic candidate. It all depends, first of all, who it is and what they say. But no longer can the Republicans count on a large number of evangelicals just being automatically swept into their corner. Now, why are we talking about all this? Because it shows once more that the loss of law and gospel has occurred, where the law of law and gospel has become political civil law. And for some reason, pastors think they need to be involved in this, and get their people involved in it, as though this is the task of the church. It can be the task of a Christian. But I guarantee that in time, people will start drifting away from the churches of Bill Hybels because they're not going to be being fed. You can only hear so many times that global warming is a terrible thing and therefore collect all your bottles or something. You know, do your part. It's going to fall apart around the seams because the only thing that keeps the church going is being fed on God's holy word and his sacraments. And dealing with political issues is simply not a way in which that can be done. In fact, as I said, when you mix politics and religion, you just get politics. So on the one hand, there's no doubt that Jesus spoke against injustices, but he also proclaimed the message of law and gospel in such a way that his whole ministry was really focused on getting people to come to an understanding that their sins were forgiven, heaven is their home, and it was all by a gift from him. That's really hard when people are so busy with other things that they can't just sit back and listen. You've now got pastors who are saying, I don't believe the problem of abortion will be solved by overturning Roe v. Wade. It won't. To me, it's a gospel issue. And when they mean a gospel issue, they mean it needs to be something that people will want to do rather than just make a law of it. Now, there's where I really disagree with them. Roe v. Wade can be overturned by law. If there's enough teeth in the law, people will either go somewhere else to have an abortion or they'll just not do it. If there's enough help through birthright in other places, people could bring a child to birth and then allow it to be adopted. I mean, there's so many other options that are already in place right now. If you're interested in calling on this subject, the numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. It's almost a reversal of the previous kinds of politicking where the Republicans were calling on God, having all kinds of prayer things, and the Democrats were pro-abortion and just really in a different area. Today, if you listen to the campaigns of all three Democratic front runners, they actively are courting evangelical voters. And in fact, at a recent National Day of Prayer, Senator Clinton walked over to shake hands with Dobson. All he told her was that she was in his prayers. But listen to the Democratic candidates, the top three, and they're talking in evangelical language about their own faith. Now, Clinton says, when asked, what do you pray about? It depends upon the time of day, she says. Edwards says he can't name his greatest sin because I sin every single day. And Obama talks about his introduction to someone named Jesus Christ as being an instrument of God. Now, people can be very confused then, who have been trained that we need to be getting into a Christian nation as they hear these things. So there's a lot of concern among people who are really involved with politics. The concern I have is we're still not returning to the idea of evangelical that was a hallmark of the Reformation, where pastors dealt in a very loving way with your particular sin and the forgiveness available for you that is a gift, in the sense that there's nothing you need to do to obtain it. It's really going to be interesting to see what's going to happen at this next election and how it's going to play out. I tend to have the idea that most people will not be dealing with issues so much as with personalities. They'll take a look at the two candidates, one running Republican, the other Democratic, and choose between the two, the one that sounds maybe the best or sounds least offensive. But to really grapple with these issues takes a lot more thinking than just taking a look at sound bites. Evangelical, from the word gospel, means that when you proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, people are first hit by the law and come to a recognition that they don't deserve whatever God has given to them. And when that has come about, you can then give them the good news of Jesus Christ, that what has happened is that somebody, namely God, came from heaven to earth in order to pay for your sins. You're still living in a fallen world, and this world will always have sinners and saints with us throughout till the end of the world. But in the meantime, we have the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ with others so that they can maybe have the same faith that we do when they enter into a communion fellowship with God. When we get back from the break, we're going to a new subject. We've got a whole load of various emails that I like to reply to, and you can also phone me. We'll have a little open line just at the beginning. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to take a look at what many consider to be the most influential theologian in North American history. His name is Charles G. Finney. And I think you're going to be shocked to hear what he believed. And how anybody can still look to him for anything is beyond me. That'll be on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Until then, we look forward to having you listen.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.